Well, 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to take a trip to the Holy Land. And as anyone who's ever been on such an adventure can tell you, it really was an amazing experience. And I can still remember coming into Jerusalem for the first time. The tour bus stopped at this little turnout on the side of the road on a hill overlooking the city. And we all got out, and the guide produced a bottle of wine, and we all toasted our entrance into the city of David. Now, here in the United States, we consider anything that's over 100 years old to be historic, but history takes on a whole different meaning in Jerusalem. Now, it was here that David established his kingdom thousands of years before. It was here that the Temple of Solomon and later Herod's Temple stood, where sacrifices were made and the Ark of the Covenant was housed. In Jesus' day, this city was literally the center of the Jewish world. It was home to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and the priests. And Jews from around the world made pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year for different feasts and festivals. As New York is to finance and Milan is to fashion, so was Jerusalem to the worship of the Lord. And so it would be reasonable to expect, as Jesus begins his public ministry, that he would go to Jerusalem. But he doesn't. Instead, Matthew tells us that after hearing John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus withdrew to Galilee, which is a region north of the holy city. Of course, we know Jesus grew up in Galilee in the town of Nazareth, but instead of staying there, he decides to go to the town of Capernaum by the sea. Now, to put this in a bit of perspective, imagine a young, aspiring TV and film actor growing up in a small town in Nebraska. At some point, you would expect him to move to LA to take his shot there. Because after all, that's where actors go to act. And so it would seem a bit strange if he decided to go to Omaha instead. Capernaum was kind of like the Omaha of Jesus' day. It wasn't nowhere, but it certainly wasn't Jerusalem. Capernaum was located at the northwestern end of the Sea of Galilee, and it depended heavily upon fishing for its local economy. And although there was a synagogue there in Jesus' day, it was hardly the place one would choose to begin a Jewish religious movement. Not only was this not Jerusalem, but it was actually Gentile territory. And yet, it is here, in Galilee, in Capernaum, far away from the temple and the religious elite, that Jesus begins his public ministry by proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you remember back to my very first sermon at Christ the King almost a year and a half ago, I said we were going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God because Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God. In fact, it's really the central element of all of Jesus' preaching and teaching. And so it's the lens through which we must understand everything that Jesus says. And we sometimes mistakenly think that Jesus is talking about heaven, the spiritual dwelling place of God, because Matthew uses the Jewish convention of not uttering the name of God. And thus, the kingdom of God becomes, in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. Well, at any rate, Scripture uses the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably to refer not to the place where our souls go when we die, but rather to God's kingly reign here on earth. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's announcing that he is the true king who has come into the world to establish peace and justice through his divine rule. Now, it's here that Jesus' location becomes even more perplexing. Not only was Jerusalem the religious center of the Jewish world, but it was the political center as well. But Jesus intentionally announces his new kingdom way out in the boondocks of Capernaum, because this is about so much more than simply Jewish political power. Jesus did not come just to reestablish the throne of David and kick out the Romans. No, his kingdom is much, much larger than that. Although the kingdom of God comes through the Jewish people, it is for the world. The reign of King Jesus is not only for the people of Israel, but for all people living throughout the earth. And thus, Jesus announces it way out here in Capernaum, in the real world, surrounded by real people living real lives. Jesus is inviting these real people into his reign to be a part of this coming kingdom, but he makes it clear that this new kingdom requires repentance. And this is more than simply saying, I'm sorry for doing something wrong. Repentance refers to a turning away from something and moving in a new direction. This is a beautiful illustration. This is beautifully illustrated in the calling of the disciples in the following verses. Now, we often talk about the disciples being these poor peasants, and in some respects, that's certainly true. These men were not highly educated like the religious leaders in Jerusalem. However, that doesn't mean that they were poor and destitute. In our story today, we see Jesus calling Peter and Andrew as well as James and John. And it's obvious from the story that all four men are experienced fishermen. And we can assume that they were at least moderately successful in their chosen trade. For these men, fishing was more than just a job. It was their whole lives. It was their identity. It was who they were. These are men of the sea. And now here comes Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew then tells us that immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he similarly calls James and John, and again we're told, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Today I'm not sure we fully understand what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus back in the day. It was about more than just reading one of his books or attending a class once a week. To be a disciple meant literally to drop everything and follow behind a teacher. A disciple did more than just listen to that person's teachings. He would try in every way to imitate his teacher. And this required constant attention and vigilance. So discipleship for Peter and Andrew, James and John, this was not a part-time gig. It meant turning from their old life and going in a completely new direction. I think one of the failures of the modern church is that we've made discipleship too easy. We've turned it into a five-week class with the expectation that most people will only show up for three of them anyway. After all, we don't want to add more stuff to people's already busy lives. And therein lies the rub. For far too many people in the church today, our Christian faith has become a component of our lives, nothing more than another activity sandwiched in between our weekly Zumba class and volunteering at the animal shelter. But that's not what discipleship actually is. It isn't part of our life that we do while we're here at church on Sunday mornings, but rather it's meant to be like the broth of a soup that surrounds us and penetrates every aspect of our lives. This is why Jesus begins his ministry in Capernaum, far away from the religiousness of Jerusalem. He's telling these new disciples that this is not something that you're going to do a few times a year when you go to the temple, but rather it is going to encompass every aspect of your everyday lives. And for this to happen, you are going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to give up things and walk in a new direction. He's telling them, you may have fished for fish your entire lives, but now you are going to start fishing for people. And this is a huge ask. But these early disciples are willing to give up everything for this kingdom calling, to be a part of this new creation established in King Jesus. This won't simply be a part of their lives, an activity that they do, but rather it will be the entirety of their lives. Are we willing to make a similar sacrifice to follow Jesus? As someone who has served in the church pretty much my entire life, I can tell you from experience that not many people really are. Sure, I've known plenty of folks that wanted their Christian faith to be a part of their lives. They come to worship a few times a month and maybe even serve on a committee or help with outreach. Usually, those activities, though, are limited to the church, to what we might call our own Christian Jerusalem. But the kingdom of God is not something that happens primarily in here on Sunday morning or during church activities, but rather it happens out there in the real world with real people, in the Capernaums of our lives. In our gospel lesson today, Matthew quotes Isaiah when he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Just as Jesus called those first disciples, he now calls us to shine his light in the darkness, to be his kingdom citizens in a foreign land. Too many Christians today want to bring their lights to church on Sunday, to shine those lights brightly during worship, and then leave them at the door as they go out into the world. But Sunday morning is actually intended to be a charging station, if you will, so that we can then take those lights into the world and shine them into the darkness of Capernaum the rest of the week. The practical question, of course, is what does this look like? Being a disciple is about more than simply wearing a cross or offering to pray for someone in line at the grocery store, although there's nothing wrong with those things. But rather, being a disciple is about bringing the light of Jesus' kingdom reign into the darkness of the world. It's about working to establish peace and justice within our spheres of influence, no matter how big or small those may be. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When I lived in Boulder many years ago, there was a gentleman in my congregation named Gail Mock, and Gail was a retired realtor. Gale was a strong Christian, and he had carried all of those Christian principles and convictions into his life selling homes. Now, back in the 1960s, like many other places throughout the United States, the housing market in Boulder was segregated, and this really bothered Gale. He felt that if the kingdom of God is not segregated, then neither should our community. And so he took it upon himself to start selling houses in white neighborhoods to his black clients. As you might imagine, in the early 60s, this didn't sit well with many residents. But Gale was not willing to sacrifice his kingdom principles simply for his own business success. Instead, he decided to put his money where his mouth was. Each time he sold a property to a black family, he told everyone else in that neighborhood, "If your property value goes down as a result of my actions, I will buy your house." And you know what? He never had to make good on that promise, because the property values didn't go down and the neighborhoods became fully integrated. And that, my friends, is what it means to shine God's kingdom light into the darkness. That is what it means to follow Jesus. And so I ask each one of us here today, are we willing to sacrifice to do the same? How are we living into the kingdom of God, not here at church in Jerusalem, but rather out in Capernaum? How are we imitating Jesus in our own lives and drawing others into his kingdom? When Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, it's not in the religious bubble of Jerusalem, but rather in the midst of the messiness of their everyday lives. He beckons them to turn from their old lives and walk in a new direction within the very world of their everyday lives. Let this be our kingdom calling as well. Let us strive to manifest the Lord Jesus and his kingdom in the messiness of our own lives as we take our light from here and shine it into the darkness around us. Amen.